Be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a few verses here momentarily. Today's sermon actually started Monday. Actually, it started several weeks ago because people have constantly been telling me how Satan's attacking, Satan's here, Satan's there. And it's a worldwide thing, but it's also a church thing. Because whenever a church puts forth an effort to reach the community, Satan's going to attack. And I've heard several stories, and I'm not going to share any of them, of how Satan has attacked people in our church individually, and how he, I think, is trying to stumble us to where we become, I don't know, irrelevant in our community. So I thought, let's take this on. Let's do a little study on the fact that that Satan will attack us because we are his game. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting. Before I became a Christian, I don't think I remember ever being really attacked. I just went about my day, did this. Yeah, it's, you know, things went up and down. You know, that's just natural life. Amen. But when I became a believer, it seems like, you know, every now and then something really would happen and you knew that it was from somewhere else. Something was going on, if you will. But the first thing that I want to ask you is this, because I know people have no problem believing in a spiritual God, a personal Savior, a Holy Spirit that can come in and live in our lives. But I know there's a problem sometime when we talk about believing that this person exists named Satan, because he too is spiritual. He too can possess a person as the Holy Spirit does. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by Satan. But the question is do you believe in the spiritual presence and a personal devil, if you will? That's what you have to wrestle with, because if you don't believe in him, then the Bible doesn't make any sense. Because it says in the Bible that Lucifer was the first created being. He was a perfect angel. But he got upset with God, and he wanted to be like God. So he rebelled against God. And so today we have to put that out there, if you will, in order for us to understand what's going on. Because what is going on? We see it in the world, don't we? We see a world that's in chaos. We see a world that's crazy. In fact, I've said from the pulpit many times, where there's chaos, there's Satan. Where there's no chaos, where there's order, if you will, that's where God is. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And today I want to start this because there is a gentleman out there by the name of Rod Edmondson that has written some things about seven ways that Satan tries to destroy a church. And when I read these and went through these, I see that these exist in our church, in other churches, and folks, you know, we have to admit they exist. We have to understand that they exist. And we have to be able to recognize it when they come about. And so when Satan attacks a church, he begins with church conflict. You see, Satan loves business meetings which get out of hand, or when two church members have disagreements inside or outside of the church. He loves when church members argue about trivial things such as colors of the carpet, or big things such as whether to add another service. worship style, or pastoral authority. Doesn't matter to the evil one. Show him a potential argument, and he's willing to stir the fire. And these days, he may use social media in which to do so. I want to ask you a question. Does the Bible tell us what we are to do when we have a problem with somebody? Are we to go on social media and spread it with everybody? No, we're supposed to go to that person. Write her a letter. Send her a personal text. Whatever. But don't attack her in public. Amen? And that happens in the church. It happens in our private lives. You know, we need to stop the public display of disagreements. Amen? Amen. So church conflict. I would put that under church conflict. Another way that Satan attacks is staff or volunteer burnout. I want to ask those of you who are busy in the church, do you ever feel burned out? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? You see, the old adage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that's true in any situation, but it's extremely true in the church. You find, I have to admit this. When I find somebody that's willing to work, oh boy, will I come to you and ask you to do stuff. And so I can be part of the problem, amen? And it's because pastors know a lot has to get done. And that's why it's important that the whole body get involved with the work of the church. But burnout is something that takes place because Satan loves to burn out a church volunteer, staff member, or pastor. If he can make them feel they are no longer needed, their work is not appreciated, or they no longer have anything to offer, he feels he's winning part of the battle. He loves to spread the lies of discouragement and unworthiness. We're going to talk about worthiness here a little bit later. But what about rumor spreading? Satan is the stirrer of dissension. He likes to plant little seeds of juicy story about someone in the church or community, sometimes even the pastor or the staff, and watch them quickly spread. The version, of course, usually grows to a larger portion of reality. Satan likes this also. If you're tempted to repeat something you know, you shouldn't. The enemy will make sure you find an opportunity. Isn't that true? We tend to brand that as gossip. What about busyness? Satan loves to distract the churchgoers with a plethora of activity, which produce little results in kingdom building, make people feel they've done something. In the business world, what do we call that? Busy work. It keeps you busy, but you don't really accomplish anything because he loves programs and activities and full calendars. If they keep people busy in the church so they never have time to share the gospel outside the church. And he has been known to guilt people into staying busy so they never rest and eventually burn out. So it kind of goes together. Then fall out altogether. And how about lies? Satan attempts to interject what is often called half-truth. Just a hint of false doctrine. And then watch it disrupt or divide a body. Of course, we all know half-truth is really just a cleaned-up version of a bold-faced lie. But Satan is clever enough to disguise a lie in a way where false teachers gain entry and do damage before being discovered. The enemy also loves to condemn you, convince you you'll never measure up, and remind you all things you did wrong. He is not afraid to lie about God's grace, his unconditional love, or the Spirit's work in your heart. This morning, when we were sitting, doing devotions and just kind of chit-chatting, it came across Vianna's phone that there was a pastor that she's in a group, and pastor's wife was asking for other pastors to text her husband because today he has to go before the church and he has discovered a false teacher in the church. And he has to do that. And he was asking for prayers about that. Some of you were here when we had one in our church. And it's not a pretty sight, folks, when that happens. Because there's always fallout. There's always collateral damage. And I forgive me, you guys in Sunday school, the guy was still texting me in Sunday school, and I was letting him know how much we were behind him and praying for him, because he's got a tough day today. He really does. But Satan can stir stuff up, can't he? He can keep it going. And then there's always scandal. Satan loves it when, you know, the church makes the news, especially if there's a good, juicy gossip headline in the local paper. And we've seen some of that play out here lately, maybe you're up on it or not, but the Catholic Church is addressing some priests who have had some problems. Folks, that's in every church from time to time. It needs to be addressed, I believe that. But you know something? There are millions of priests, pastors, ministers that never do anything near that. And who gets the headline? Who gets the headline? The 1% that do abuses. Now, that's wrong. There should be 0%. Amen? I'm all for that. And it needs to be handed out. But we shouldn't get a blanket rap because 1 or 2% of this profession do something despicable. And it is. It's absolutely despicable. And then, of course, he attacks marriage and family. They get disrupted. Satan loves to destroy any relationship, but he also goes after key leaders' marriages, even the pastor's marriage. He likes to encourage the prodigal children to never return home. He wants to cause families to fight within the church and fight within with each other. Satan knows if he can destroy a home, he has a better chance of destroying a church. You know, it's common knowledge that the pastor's son is the worst kid in the church. Amen? I mean, that's just common knowledge, right? Is that really true? Or are they just normal kids like everybody else? And they are put on a higher plane. So those are just some of the things that can disrupt the church. Some of these are happening in our church in the background. Hopefully you don't know anything about them. And hopefully we will discover them and sniff them out, because that's something that I think God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to let those things fester and grow and then turn into a wildfire. Amen? So you deal with them as quickly as you can. And today, that's one of the reasons I wanted to do this, is to bring out the awareness that this can happen. It can happen to me, it can happen to you, and if we aren't on guard and preparing ourselves for something like this, then it can take over and it can totally nullify this entire church. And I can tell you this right now, we've got some workers in our church that are tired. They're very, very tired, but they keep going. They keep going, and they keep going. Pray for those that are working in this church. Pray hard for them. But thankfully, there's good news. You see, in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, this is what we're told. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, we're going to look at more verses in that, but this is the central part of... So let's look at these 8 points that come out of this section of Scripture. When Satan attacks, surrender yourself. Now, In battle or in war, is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to surrender immediately? Well, that's not who we surrender to. Look at what we're told in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. You who are younger, be subject to elders. Now, the word here for elder is presbyteros. Some of you may know it as presbytery. It's the Presbyterian Church. We've attached that to that term to it. It's a position in the church. It could be a pastor, could be an elder, could be a deacon, could be a teacher, could be spiritual leaders. All of those fall under the realm of presbyteros. But it can also refer to persons who are older, parents, seniors. It's all about respect, folks. And I remember a day, and you've probably heard this, my dad and my mom constantly said, respect your elders. Respect your elders. Respect those older than you. Respect those who are in authority over you. And that is what we are to do in the church. We are to respect one another, basically, because we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have a place, and according to the gifts, which I'm in the process of studying, according to those, they're all equal. Now, they may not all be as visible, but they're all equal in the eyes of God. So, we are to respect. I think respect is missing in our society. What about you? Holding a door open for somebody. Just being nice. Being kind. The fruit of the Spirit is exhibited when we are kind, when we are gentle, when we care about other people. And we kind of miss that. And I think we're all guilty of it from time to time. I know sometimes I get in a rush, I get in a hurry, and, you know, I want to be the first one there. It was hammered into me that if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. And anybody else taught that? That's what I was taught. And then I took a church up in North Carolina. It was actually Northampton County. And their clock said, 25 minutes late, you're okay. And so that was totally against my teaching. And I'm going, God, where is everybody? Well, they'll be here. They'll be here. And eventually, everybody would kind of mosey on in. You know, it was a kind of a laid-back community, which was kind of nice. There's nothing wrong with laid-back communities, amen? In fact, sometimes I think we kind of need that. But if we would just respect people, I think it would throw off Satan, and he wouldn't be able to battle us so much. When Satan attacks, humble yourself. Here it says in verses 5 and 6, clothe yourselves, all of you, that means everybody here, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see, humility brings exaltation. That's what happened to Jesus, right? He humbled himself, he went to the cross, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. The Father exalted him because he fulfilled his task, his ministry. And everybody here has a task. Everybody here has a ministry. And if you discover what that is, then you will do it. You'll be in obedience. And when that task is done, you will be exalted. And I think exaltation mostly takes place on the other side of glory, on the good side of glory. I don't know about you, that's where I want most of my rewards to be. I don't care anything about all those rewards here. Some of them are nice. I mean, I get it, you know. But to be rewarded by God in heaven, to be found worthy, if you will. We're going to talk about that in a second. But the word clothe yourselves here means, it represents a work apron worn by servants. I almost brought my apron that I cook in just for fun. But just, you know, that's what it means. You wear an apron. And that's what clothing yourself is you are not afraid to let people know you're a servant, that you're willing to serve, that you're willing to help. And those are part of good works, aren't they? It's when we help people, when we serve people. And so we need to humble ourselves and do that. Now, very important right here. Biblical humility doesn't call us to be a doormat. Humility calls us to be a doorway through which others enter into the presence and the power of God. Biblical humility does not consist in thinking less of yourself, but rather in thinking more of God and of others. In other words, humility is not about putting ourselves down. Humility involves glorifying God and affirming others. So many people think of themselves as unworthy to do anything in the church. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. But I want to tell you something, folks. Those who are without Christ are unworthy, unqualified, and uncalled. However, those of you who are believers are now, through Christ, worthy, qualified, and called. What's the Bible say? If He calls you, He will equip you. Anybody ever heard that? He will prepare you for that. Last week, I had a great opportunity. I had a great opportunity to sit under what I would call, perhaps, on some level, one of my heroes in the faith. His name is Dr. Ken Hemphill. Anybody ever heard of him? He's written a lot of material on spiritual gifts. And he's 72 years old, and he's still preaching. Hallelujah, because I'm bearing down on that. So that kind of encouraged me that I can hang out here a long time. Amen? Well, I got one amen. But here's what he said, and this makes perfect sense to me. He says, the Holy Spirit will never tell you that you are unworthy. So when you come up with this idea that you're unworthy, where's it coming from? Coming from Satan. That's an attack, folks. That's how he keeps the pew. That's how he keeps people from doing the work that needs to be done. That is how he attacks us. And we think that if we are sitting here waiting on Jesus to call us, that's the wrong way to look at it. I like one of the things he said. Get up and get busy, and God will guide you to where He wants you to be. I've said that a different way I don't know how many times in this church. You can't steer a parked car. Amen? God can't steer a parked Christian. Get up. Move. And just do anything. And He will begin to direct you to where He wants you to be. First thing I did in the church was drive a bus. And I'm going to be honest with you. I had more fun doing that ministry, picking up little kids all around Dade City, some adults, and bringing them to church. We'd bring 40, 60 kids a week. And that, I was one of three other buses. We would bring all of these, what most people would call hoodlums, into church, turn them loose. No, we didn't turn them loose. We had classes for them. Guess what? It takes people to teach them. I'm going to leave that where it lies, okay? Because we need a lot of teachers in our church. But I don't ever want to hear, I'm unworthy. Because the Holy Spirit says you are worthy. Through the blood of Christ, through your salvation, He has made you worthy. And you know how I know that? Because He uses us to do His work. So if nobody in the church is worthy, how's His work going to get done? Amen? And we've got ministries that need to be filled. Thirdly, we see that when Satan attacks, have trust. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants to uplift you. God wants to uphold you. He wants you to trust him in that whatever's going on in your life, whether it good or bad, that he has a purpose and an outcome that will better his kingdom. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. I always go back to the study of Joseph, and we just concluded that book in our study. But if you look at the life of Joseph, and if you don't know who Joseph is, you know, go in the Old Testament, find it. It's a wonderful story of how the youngest brother of 12 thought he was, you know, special. You know, daddy made a coat for him of a bunch of different colors, which meant that he was daddy's favorite. How many of y'all had to deal with the baby being the favorite in the family? Yep, that happens, doesn't it? Some of you are the baby, and you know what I'm talking about. But he had this dream, and he told his brothers about it, that they would bow down to him. And he even told his dad, and dad, you're going to bow down to me. So they all go, what? What's with this? So the brothers get him off somewhere, and they were going to kill him because they didn't like him. But instead, they threw him in a pit, and then some Egyptians came along. He got sold to Egypt. And he went and he got involved with a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He ran from her. She said that he tried to do, you know, he flipped it. So he goes to prison. He spent about 14 years in prison. And then he fulfills some dreams and blah, 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 and all this. And so Pharaoh elevates him to the second highest rank in the country, at which he was in charge of all of Egypt. Now you're thinking, well, what's that got to do? What's the great outcome that Joseph was patient enough to be elevated to this level? No, because there was a famine that took place over all the land. And Joseph, with his wisdom from God, stored up all this grain. And guess who had to come before him to ask for food? His brothers and his dad. And because of that, Israel, the nation of Israel, survived. You see, God had a plan. He had a purpose. Do you want to spend 14 years in jail to fulfill a purpose that God has for you down the road? It might happen. People get falsely accused all the time. Not you know, saying that they're all that way. That they all think they're innocent, amen. But there are some that are falsely accused. But what are you going through? Are you going through a trial, a trouble, a situation? God has a plan. He has an outcome to glorify himself through what you do. So he wants us to be involved. Next, we see that when Satan attacks, have self-control. It goes on to say, be sober-minded, and that's what that means. It means be able to say yes or no. This speaks of a balanced life with important issues, which requires the discipline of mind and body that avoids the intoxicating allurements of the world. A lot of people say, well, is this talking about alcohol? Well, no, not specifically. It's talking about you can be drunk with money, amen? You can be drunk with power. You can be drunk with desire. That's what this is talking about. Now, sure, that other's an element. I don't think we're ever to get out of control, whether it's drugs or alcohol or any of those kinds of things. A lot of bad things can happen. But we are to stay under control with the allurements of the world. I think that pretty much speaks for itself, doesn't it? Really does. Because I don't know about you, but Amazon calls me all the time. Buy this. Buy that. It'll be at your house tomorrow. And anybody with me on that? Yeah. And it's so easy to just go, I just bought it. And it's there the next day. So we have to be under self-control. Fifth, we see that when Satan attacks, have awareness. In other words, the Bible tells us here to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In other words, we need to be on the alert, on the watch. He may attack you at any time. Here we discover why you must cultivate the attitudes of submission, humility, trust, and self-control. You have a fierce enemy who desires to devour you. Jesus has exposed Satan's plan in John 10:10, where he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Satan's wanting to steal from you. He's wanting to kill you. He's wanting to totally destroy you. And if we aren't aware of that, we can get caught in his trap and wonder, how did I get where I am? You know, one of the biggest traps out there is a credit card. Think about it. How many people are so inundated with debt? They can't do anything. Everything goes to somebody else, trying to pay for this, trying to pay for that. That's just one of the traps that are out there. So be careful. There's many others, but that one I think we all can identify, probably maybe even had some trouble with in our past. I know I have. I'm not totally debt-free, but I'm pretty close. Number six, when Satan attacks, have fortitude. It says here to resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are to resist him. Resist means to take a stand against. It is a verb which is an imperative, an aorist, active, second person plural. You're going, oh my gosh, here we go. This is important, folks. Please don't check out on me on this. An imperative is a command, so we are to do it. We are to actually do it. And then we have a tense that we don't have in the English language, but it's in the Greek. And it's called the aorist tense. It has a starting point with continuation. In other words, there's a place where you begin and you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You never stop doing it. It's over and over and over. In other words, we are to constantly be resisting Satan because he's going to come after you day and night and day and night and day and night. And I'm going to tell you, he attacks us mostly when we're alone. When we're alone. That's why there's no such thing or no good thing when we become a standalone Christian. We have to have Christian brothers and sisters around us. But it's also active. Second person. This action is happening to the reader. That's how it is in Greek. So if you're reading it, this is something that you are supposed to be doing. It's also plural, which means it's for all of us. It's for every one of us. We are to stand firm, which means to stand solid. The Greek word is steteros, which is where we get our word stereo. It means solid, balanced on both ends. Isn't that what a stereo is? We have it's on both sides, solid and yet sound. We are to resist by standing firm is done by being solidly fixed on the faith giver, and you are fuller and richer for it. And that's where the abundant life comes from, is if we stand firm, we resist and we stand firm. Number seven, when Satan attacks, have anticipation. Verse 10 tells us, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Have faith. Have anticipation, knowing that it is going to happen. Everyone suffers trials and tribulations. I think that's a given. Amen? Nobody's immune from them. But the believer can anticipate and find hope while in the midst of these trials and tribulation. Suffering is experienced by all believers. Verse 9 tells us, being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. You're not the only one going through this. You know the reason that this wife wanted other pastors to encourage her husband? Because sometimes, and I've been in that position, where you feel like you're all by yourself. You're all alone. And when I reached out to him this morning, he was so thankful. He was so thankful that I had reached out to him. And I'm praying that God is going to do a great work in his church because of what he is doing, or what he's having to do. He's having to oust somebody from his church because of false teaching. Man, that's tough. That's a tough one. And I've been there, and it's not an easy thing to do. But anticipate the blessing that's coming your way. Suffering is short term. It says only a little while. For only a little while will you go through all of this. Know that it's short term, and you can anticipate the benefits at the end. Suffering is confirming. He says that he will establish you. If you're suffering today, he will bless you down the road. It took 14 years for Joseph. He had to wait quite a while, didn't he? Number 8 is when Satan attacks, have adoration. Verse 11 says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion signifies strength and God's ability to dominate, to have anything in the universe under his sovereign control. Since he has all wisdom, all power, all authority, and all sovereignty, he is worthy of all praise and worship. And understand this, you and God make a majority. You and God make a majority. If you have God on your side, let him fight your... In fact, the Bible says, be still and let him fight for you. Sometimes we have to be quiet. Sometimes we have to get off social media and, you know, kind of do our little diatribe out there. You seen those? We all have to fight them. No matter our circumstances, we should always seek to adore our Creator, our Lord, our God. When we surrender and worship, humble ourselves and give thanks, trust and lift up praise, have self-control and pray, we become fortified to fight off the attacks of the enemy. And I hope that this helps you today to recognize when Satan's attacking you, because we have to be careful, folks, because it is... It's not always Satan that puts us in the quandary we're in. Sometimes it's ourselves. Amen? Sometimes we do it ourselves. And then he just sits back and laughs. So it's not, we can't blame everything on Satan. We have to do something ourselves. And I want to encourage you today to try to recognize when it's him or when it's you. And you just do that by being honest. Go to God and say, God, this is going on. Did I cause it? And if so, tell me how to get out of it. If it's Satan, stop him. There are several places in the Bible where it says, Lord, keep us from the evil one. Pray that prayer every day. As you walk out the door, keep me from the evil one. Because he will try to destroy you. He will try to destroy your family. And he will try to destroy your church. Amen? Especially when we're about doing what we're supposed to be doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings of today. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We thank you for the joy that you extend to us, even in difficult times. Joy doesn't necessarily mean that everything goes right. But it does mean that we can hold and trust and anticipate your blessing as we go through these difficult times. They're a time of learning, a time of teaching. Help us to be good students so that we can recognize our own pitfalls, our own situations, our own problems. But Father, if Satan is attacking us, make it clear. And help us to resist him. Resist the temptation to give in to his treachery. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with all of us during this time. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.